book of Acts. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. All came upon everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute their proceeds to all, as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added their number to those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning, Seawell. Nice to see you. I'm Gary. I'm the pastor around these parts. And you have found yourself in the end of a very long conversation. This is our last sermon in a long series where we've been talking about rebalancing our work-life, our work-life rebalance. We've been looking at trying to find a spirituality of scheduling. And I'd like to end this very last sort of part of our conversation with the man I think is possibly the best conversation starter in America, and that's Malcolm Gladwell, in my opinion. He's certainly not the best scholar around. Like, scholars are like, ah, terrible social scientist. But like, come on, you know, he gets it. He gets people talking. Has anybody heard his revisionist history podcast? It's really good. Like, he's got this great one that will change the way you see golf courses, right? That'll be like, golf courses are evil. Ah, you know, just listen to it. It's really good. So he's this kind of guy. It's like, if you like memes, he's good for sort of creating memes, putting things in a little soundbite, and then you can kind of talk about it. And one of his meme-like, actually there are lots of memes on this, is this idea of 10,000 hours. You guys remember this from Outliers about 10 years ago? It's this idea that for any really complex task, in order to master it, it takes about 10,000 hours of time just putting into it for you to master it. And it's just like, whether it's chess or violin or particle physics, actually that probably takes like 20,000 hours, right? Who knows? But so apparently there's this kind of like special number that like this will, you can master something. And part of the call there is like, it's not just natural talent, that nobody's a master at something like chess. You have to put in the time and then it'll work. So the hours are sort of necessary, but not efficient. And I just think it's interesting to think of that idea of 10,000 hours as we look at this idea of scheduling, right? Because ultimately what this is all about is like, how does our spirituality reflected in our actual schedule? That thing that might seem, I think for a lot of us, as we've talked about in this series, your schedule might feel oppressive. Like your schedule, when you sit down and sit in front of it, like how do you feel? Like I know I have my little Google Calendar, it's on top of my Chrome, and when I press it, and I start thinking about my schedule, I often feel bad. You know, I just think about, here are all these things I have to do, and I hope I can do them in the right amount of time, and I hope people feel good about this, you know, the stuff I'm doing, and I hope people are happy with me, and I hope I don't forget any appointments, and I hope I didn't double schedule, and, you know, all that stuff. So it can feel like we can have an experience of sort of time poverty. And so in the midst of that, you have to ask the question, like, how do people find 10,000 hours to do anything? Right? 10,000 hours is 10 years of a 40-hour work week. Like that's what it takes to master something complex. That's why this is a great church, because many of you are old like me, and so there are many masters around this church. If you're young, don't worry, you'll get there. What's that? 5 years. Oh, 5 years? Oh, yeah, that's right, because he was 20 hours a week. You're right. So in 5 years, you too could become a master in what, chess. What should we do? I don't know. He's good at math. Thank you for... publicly shaming me, yes. I don't claim to be good at math, so I don't really care. But I appreciate it. It's a community. We need each other. I actually did that on purpose, and thank you, Wes, for paying attention. Thank you. You pass. Good job. Here's the question I want to ask us with this idea of our scheduling. And as we're closing, we started by talking about work. Like, what's the place of work? Then we move to, like, free time. What's the place of free time? And now we're talking about Christian community. Obviously, we're here. And in a spirituality of scheduling, you would hope that Christian community would be part of that. And so that's our focus now. And obviously, we've been talking about the Sabbath. We've been talking about this idea of taking a weekly time to really rest, to remember our place in God, that's a way of resisting some things that oppress us. Anyway, I think it's been really good for us to try that. And the way I want to end this whole series is just to ask us this question, a simple question: what is the place of Christian community in our schedule? I'm hoping this will kind of wrap things up. What is the place of Christian community in our schedule? And when pastors preach about this topic, what's the place of Christian community in our schedule, they often use a very old sort of illustration or story, and I am going to do that today. And this is the story from the early 1980s movie Chariots of Fire, right? You know it's coming. You probably heard, if you're a church veteran, you probably heard this before, because Eric Little was this really fast runner, and in the 1924 Olympics, he didn't run his best event because it was on the Sabbath. It was on Sunday. And he's like, I'm not going to run the race. I'm going to go to church instead. And everyone's like, this dude is crazy. Now, it's interesting. What you may not know is it was kind of crazy at the time in 1920s, because in 1920s Europe, it was becoming more secular. You know how now, now in Europe, churches are closing. Lots of churches are like discotheques and carpet stores, that kind of thing. And that was beginning to happen even in the 1920s. And so for him to stand up, and say, I'm going to go to church, that's more important than running this Olympic race, people thought that was really weird. But a few decades before, people wouldn't have thought it was weird. In fact, in Europe, they never would have had the Olympics on a Sunday at all, because the church, like everybody felt like, well, we should all take Sabbath. Let's not have the Olympics on Sabbath. Does that make sense? And so for him to sort of stand up and say, like, Christian community is even more important than that. It's, you know, pastors love to say, like, you should go to church, you shouldn't go to the Olympics, it's great. And I think, but what's interesting now is that sort of strikes us as a bit odd and fanatical, right? Like, come on, I mean, just go on Monday or something. What's the big deal? What's interesting is for Eric Little, it actually wasn't fanatical. And he didn't have this sort of rigid view of like, oh, I should just go to church. He was the one who had the inspiring, like, quote, where he says, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. You know, he knew how to meet God in non-church events. He wasn't sort of like that. But yet, there was something about, what was that about? This sort of Scottish Presbyterian guy. Why would he value church to that extent? What's the spirit of sort of Eric Little? And that's what I'd love to consider as we talk. So I'm going to skip a few things. The question I want to ask for us, as I've said, is what's the place of Christian community in our schedule? And you've seen my masterful pie chart here a few times. And so the question we're looking at today is how big or what quality should this yellow pie piece take? You know, if we want to really live out the fullness of what God has for us, how is that reflected in our schedule? And I don't think we can answer that question unless we ask the deeper question, what's the point of Christian community? Like, what's the point of actually getting together? Because, like, otherwise we're not sure, like, why we're gathering. You're not sure how much time it deserves. So I want to ask that deeper question first. Like, what's the point of Christian community? And let's start by asking, well, what was the point of the Sabbath for Israel? Like, very quickly, let's remind ourselves that Israel was given this command. It was one of the Big Ten, the Ten Commandments. Like, take the Sabbath, take that time off. And it was in the context of this amazing event where Israel went from being slaves and nobodies to the chosen people who were free people and had their own land, their own space, their own community, their own culture to shape. Right? It was a brand new reality for Israel. And so their schedule, which included the Sabbath and a whole bunch of other stuff, came out of this new reality. Right? And so it's almost like they had a Google calendar. You know how you can have different calendars? Like, I have CWOW life group leaders, I have, like, family stuff, I have just, you know, so you have your all their color-coded calendar. It's almost like God came down and said, now that you, there's this new reality, now that you are this beloved community, I'm going to give you a whole new calendar which will reflect that reality. That was the point for them. It's almost like this calendar was called, like, God, like, many times in the Old Testament it says, be holy because I am holy. Holy might not sound like this super exciting word, but for them, it was like, it's set apart. You're this special group of people, and your calendar actually gets to reflect that. So it's a reflection of a new reality. So that's why they did all that stuff. And that's why, you know, hopefully we can find that sort of inspiring today too. But we're followers of Jesus. And so then as we look to the New Testament, we sort of ask, well, what was the point of Christian community in the New Testament? Like, what was the, did God give them a schedule too? Did God give them a bunch of rules? Like, you gotta have your festival on this day. And then you got to have a feast, a fast on this day. And did God just sort of give them a clear set of, hey, this is what it takes? You know? Actually, no. When we get to the New Testament, like when we look at the Old Testament, we get a lot of sort of rules, a lot of laws. This is what it looks like. Very clear, very helpful. In the New Testament, it's interesting, we get stories, right? It's like, well, what's the point of Christian community? Well, let me tell you a story. And so that's where we get this text that Gustavo just read. The story, in a sense, of the brand new, very first church. And there's a lot of parallels to the Ten Commandments, right? The Ten Commandments come after God's brand new reality breaks in. Like, God, you know, Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. God's presence is there. Everyone's freaking out. Like, it's so amazing. And their new schedule is given at that moment. In the same way, this happens, as many of us might know if you're sort of a Bible person. This is when the church, well, this is like the birthday of the church. Jesus had unexpectedly raised from the dead, creating like the possibility of sort of life after death, eternity, and then the Holy Spirit came onto the church in order to create an experience of God that was intimate and personal for every single person. And what's even more striking is the Holy Spirit fell on this whole diverse group of people speaking lots of different languages, and the Holy Spirit met every person right where they were at in their own language and gathered them all up into this community. And so in the book of Acts, what you have here is this community. Like, these people are like, I can't even talk to you. Like, I don't even know who you are. And they were just drawn into this group of people. And they became not just spiritual friends, but really a spiritual family, right? And so this calling was to live out the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of the resurrection, the joy of the gospel together. And so for Luke, in a sense, this is the entire point. This is actually the climax of Luke's first gospel and now Acts. He's like, it all comes down to this kind of life together. This is the point of Christian community. So let's just look at this text really quickly. What did they do? What was the point of this sort of gathering? How did this impact their schedule? Well, you can see there, first of all, that they did a lot. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So, and why was that important? I think it was because, like, so this amazing, like, surprising stuff had happened, and they were asking, like, what the heck just happened? Like, who is this Holy Spirit living in us now? How has the resurrection changed our reality? And they wanted to spend lots of time figuring this out. And so they would sit and they would have all these like book conversations. Like, it actually became the New Testament. These conversations became the New Testament. And so they were devoted to it and they were really into it. They were also devoted, as you can see there, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So they were really into hospitality. And that wasn't just eating good food. But it also meant it was an expression of this connection between these people who were really different, who would normally not eat together. You normally don't eat with people who are different ethnicities or different language groups than you. And so they're expressing that sort of unity, and they're learning how to become spiritual friends by, like, eating together. And I'm sure there was lots of clashes about different food styles and that kind of thing. And, you know, one group says, it's smaklik, and another one says, bon appetit, and another says, buen provecho, and they're, like, figuring it all out, and they're devoted to building that spiritual friendship through hospitality and through eating together. Why? Because of this expression of the greater reality of God. And so for us, I've actually noticed something that I've been doing wrong. And that's this, that when we announce Munch Club, we say this, we say, you know, Munch Club is when we have lunch together after the service, like it says here, please join us for lunch after the service. Like, what's wrong with this announcement?
This is the point.
It should say this. Let's continue together in worship through the breaking of bread, right? That is still worship. We are, you know, we're doing the stuff. It's not like, oh, the service is over, cool, now let's eat. Like, we have, like, sacred time, now we have secular time, we're going to eat. No, it's sacred. That lunch club, let me tell you, that is sacred, right? And Tim always gives us that enthusiasm. But just to clarify, as we look in this text, we see that this is central to their community. And it's because of the way that people who were previously not connected ethnically or through all those divisions, they're brought together and they come together over that kind of food. What else did they do together? Is this the right one? Nope. Let's go back. So the experience of that, this wasn't what they were doing, but it talks about how all these wonders and signs from the apostles began to happen. Like the Spirit of God present among them as they would gather produced some pretty crazy stuff, like real healings and like unexpected ways that God would speak into people's lives, and like the broken parts of them, maybe the emotional trauma, that maybe the hatreds they had for somebody else who was in the room, God would break down those things. And so miracles, physical miracles, emotional miracles would happen, spiritual miracles would happen in that place. And that, interestingly, overflowed into how they used their money, because they also noticed that in this group of people, there were some people who were homeless and some people who had a Roman villa in the countryside. And they realized, like, if we're a family, this isn't right. And so they began to make it right, and they shared their resources, and they actually began to express God's justice together in a very kind of spontaneous, communal, beautiful way. And so really quick parentheses here, quick advertisement. We are trying to do this as a community right now because we're in the middle of our giving week, where we choose to follow the example of the early church, and we choose to do justice with our finances. And so if you're in a life group, or if you're choosing to go through this with us, I'd like to encourage you to, here they are, in the second half of our service, we'll have our giving stations. And so if you've chosen to give to those who are poor or marginalized or oppressed in some way, I'd love if you could just write down who you're giving to and what that looks like. And you can write down how much you're giving as well. It's anonymous. We're trying to give on our own through our credit cards so we get the tax benefits and that stuff. But it would be great if you could go over to the giving station, and there's a big stack of these, and just fill us out and let us know, because we want to know what our cumulative impact is. We want to do this together as a community. And also the church budget will match the amounts of the most popular donors. So, you know, vote with your pocketbook. Not only that, I don't know if you know this, but right now the kids in our church in Godly Play are putting together some relief kits for people who've experienced disasters recently all over the world. And so they're writing these little notes that they're putting in the kits. And they say things like, I hope this will help you. Never give up hope. It's going to be okay. Isn't that cool? This one says, have courage. Every little thing is going to be all right. That's awesome. This one is cool. This one says, espero que el cepillo te ayude primero para ayudar a cepillar a los dientes. I hope that these toothbrushes will help you brush your teeth. And it's in Spanish, which is great because it's going to, like, Puerto Rico, I think. And this one just says, you are in God's hands. Isn't that cool? So there's a sense in which the God's family, I think we know it's larger than just the people in this room. And they knew that in the early church as well. And so their finances took care of the people around them. It also took care of the people that were actually globally around. So we're doing that today, advertisement over. It's part of Christian community, this kind of justice thing. Continuing, they spent a lot of time in the temple where you do worship. They were so committed to worship. It says day by day. They had like worship every day. They would gather and they would do worship. It was just a regular part of their life and their rhythm. And you see, as it continues there, it talks about the joy they were experiencing. They ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and have the goodwill of all the people. It was this joyful thing. And what was the result of all that? The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It wasn't just this inward thing as community that's exclusive, but it was this continual overflow, this connection of people who are different ethnically, who are different culturally, and in a sense, the community kept growing. This isn't a bounded community with tight, like, you can't come in. It just kept growing. It kept encompassing new and surprising people. So what I see, what was the point of Christian community? And this thing that for Luke really is like, and he's not idealistic, because Luke is very blunt about some of the brokenness in Christian community. Just read chapter 5, you know, of Luke, where there's like deaths in the church. It's crazy. So this is not some naive, like, idealistic thing. He's like, he really believes that Christian community can take on that together. You know, Scripture changes our lives. We pray with the very power of the Holy Spirit. We gather for worship. We do justice. We do evangelism. We spread the good news. That is the point of the church. That's the point of Christian community. That's the picture. And this isn't just meant to be, this was really awesome. Let's remember how it was really awesome once. It's this tantalizing story, and it's almost like saying, like, and you can have it too, Siwao. Do you have it? Are we in Acts 2 church? Are we getting it? Are we there? We sort of check in. We sort of measure ourselves against Acts 2 and say, like, are we feeling the Acts 2 vibe? Are we? Maybe we've had it before. Do we have it now? Are we better than the Acts 2 church? Maybe we are. I don't know. But we ask, because that's what stories do. You know, when somebody tells a testimony, when somebody shares a story, they share something that's so personal to themselves, right? And isn't it interesting that those are the things that we're actually most interested in? The things that are most personal are the most general, right? Like, I can tell a very personal, intimate story, which really applies to just me, but that might be the thing in this, like, in this sermon. The only thing you might remember or notice is the story, because there's a sense that it ignites hope in you that, like, I can have something like that too, because we're connected. And I think that's why you get the story of the church like this. That's why when we ask, like, how much time? What's the place of Christian community in our schedule? Well, yes, what's the point of Christian community? Here it is. And we think, I want that. I want that kind of overflowing joy. I want that kind of hospitality. I want that kind of connection. I want that kind of drawing together of people who are really different, all united under this common experience of the Holy Spirit. All right. So I think what this gives us then is a picture of Christian community almost like an orchestra. And I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. I mentioned this just to say that in this picture of Christian community, everybody is really important. It's almost like we need the piccolos and the violins and the little triangles. Like, everybody's got to play their part or it's going to sound weird. And this time I would like to say that I think we're almost like this kind of picture of Christian community. It's like an orchestra, but it's like an orchestra playing a very beautiful but really challenging, wickedly difficult piece, right? I went on the internet and I looked at, like, what are the hardest pieces of classical music, and I got a lot of different things. A lot of people said Stravinsky's Rite of Spring, but I don't personally like that piece, so I went with I can be convinced if you like it. I went with Tchaikovsky's Violin Concerto in D major. That was so hard that apparently nobody played it for 3 years after it was written because they couldn't find a violinist who would give it a go, who would try it. It's, like, really challenging. And so I think maybe the question to ask us, that's the metaphor, right? Like, we're all part of this community. We all have a different instrument to play. We all have a different aspect of bringing, whether it's hospitality or prayer or scripture or justice. We all have our own gifts and our own place and our own tune that we sort of play. And so if someone like me, like a pastor, my job is just like a conductor. Maybe I get to play a cello on the side. Hopefully it's a cello. I like cellos, you know? And so we bring that all together. So the question, I think, at this point is, how much time would it take to play this kind of music? How much practice would we need? How much time in the practice room by ourselves would we need to kind of play this sort of melody, this Tchaikovsky-like beautiful gospel chorus, right? How much time would we need together in the symphony hall, like practicing all together and going through it again and again? How much time would it take to take it on tour and to go out and to share it with others? How much time would it take to sort of share that gospel melody with everyone? Well, one way to ask that question is to take a look at our own version of Acts 2. And this is actually one of the things that's always attracted me to CWOW a lot, one of the reasons I moved across the country to come here, and that's the values of CWOW. You can find this on our website. I'm not going to take much time on this, but I just want to quickly take a look at this. And I want you to notice the resonances with Acts 2 in this. It's almost like someone had read it and was trying to live out Acts 2. Almost like, right? These are really cool. You don't have time to go through them now, but take a look. At number one, it's this strong central sense of community, right? CWOW is not a church that you just kind of come on Sunday and pass the peace briefly and then kind of head off. Like, we want to live our lives together, right? And that same sense of, like, we want this community to not have boundaries. We want to continue to spread those realities. That's number two, the sense of, like, witnessing or bringing others in or including others, this sort of deep inclusiveness we see. God's concern for justice, our concern that Jesus would fill all of our lives, right? That no, we don't just have this little religious thing, but we want our faith to connect with every single area of our life, our work, our free time, our Christian community, all of it. We see also like scripture, just like Acts 2, there it is, right? The sense of which, here's this book that gives us God's words, which are really living and active and impact our lives, not just on some old thing that we have to believe, but in a way that connects to our present realities. And we often talk in this church about sort of getting a word, the way that the Bible like connects with what we really need to hear in the moment, right? That's a deep value for our church. Finally, this idea, there it is. Did you know that Sabbath rest was a value of CWOW? I have to say that I admit that before this series, I did not know that. In fact, I did not know this until 10 o'clock last night when I copied this down and put it on the slide. Actually, it was earlier in the day. Anyway, but we value this idea of Sabbath rest because we don't think that we have to be the ones to change the whole world, right? Doing justice, it's not all on our backs because we have a God who is actively working to fight evil, to fix what's wrong, and we just get to participate in that. And that means we can also rest because it ain't about us fixing everything. There's some peace. That's a beautiful, beautiful aspect of our values. Finally, the Holy Spirit. That's the whole center part of Acts 2, right? This idea that God is present to us personally, that God is actually available to live inside of us. And so when we pray, it's not just like rote words, like where you say the same thing, it's kind of meaningless. It's like there's this way that we can connect with the living God, both individually and as we gather together. And then finally, this all is, we saw this in Acts 2. The point of all this is this overflowing joy. Like, we get to do this. If we're asking the question, like, you know, what's the place of Christian community in your schedule? If you heard, how much time do I have to go to church? If you heard that, they're hearing it wrong. I hope you're not hearing that for me. Maybe you had some kind of like legalistic church experience in the past that's hard for you, but that's not the point. It's almost like, what will it take to joyfully live out this picture, this vision, right? How much time do we get to be together? At least that's the value that I see here, and you can sort of read it to yourself. You read it for yourself. Oh, there's more, sorry. There's even more, because it's this sense, this is where the orchestra comes in. There's more, yeah, there's only 10 though. This is where the orchestra comes in, that all of us have these gifts that we need to use, right? And then this also this idea that we're not just focused only here in Berkeley, only in our little lives, but God has a bigger vision for us. Like, God cares intimately about every single person on this globe that hasn't had a chance to hear this good news, or that's living on $2 a day, that those are our people too. And so our boundaries aren't even just local, they're also global. So all of these things that we see in Act 2, like, we're trying to do it here at CWOW too. I would really encourage you to, I mean, it's a smashing read, it really is. I found out today that it was written by one of our best literary figures in the church, I won't tell you. But it's a masterpiece, so please do read it and be challenged with this sort of contemporary uptake with what Christian community can look like. It's what we aspire to here at CWOW. And for I think 20 years, it's been sort of the vision that keeps us coming together. And so here at the end of this particular series on Sabbath, in almost Thanksgiving in 2017, here's the question that I want to ask us as we just close, actually, this entire series. And the question really is, how much would it take for us to continue to live out this vision, to continue to grow this out? Kind of like Malcolm Gladwell's 10,000 hours again. How much would it take for us, if we want to do all these things together, how would that impact our actual schedule in a calendar sense, right? How much time should we be getting together to see all this stuff happen? See, that's a really different question than like, how often do I have to go to church to fulfill my religious obligation, right? It's also a different question than like, how much do I want to go to church to sort of get my spiritual needs met, right? Those are both really impoverished pictures of how Christian community fits into our schedule. The real question is, here's this amazing vision. How much time should we spend together to make sure that happens? I have my ideas about this, but I'm not going to tell you what they are. Because I hope we talk about this week. I hope that in our life groups, we actually ask that question. We read through those things and say, like, what would it be like for What would it be like for us to do that? How does that fit in? And I know that's hard because we experience this sort of time poverty like I was talking about. It seems hard, like you see those words in the passage that talk about day by day. Like every day they gathered. What else does it say? They're devoted. They spent much time together. You're like, oh, how am I going to fit that on my schedule? Like there's this little church I walk by. It's right by the gym on San Pablo and Ashby. It's a little storefront church, and this is their schedule. Sunday school, morning worship, BTU, don't know what that is. Evening worship, Monday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. This is what they think Acts 2 looks like for them. Now, I look at that and I'm like, okay, they need to get out more. I don't know. You know, I don't know. But I also, like, that's a challenge to me. I respect that. They are committed to each other. That is a spiritual family in that place. Also, I don't know if this is actual or aspirational. So somebody painted it on the sign and now it's up there forever. And I walk by it and I would take a picture of it. That's their answer to the question of what will it take to live out their vision. You know, you got to have the Starlight Band practice. There it is. And I think that's amazing. And actually, I would also say, if I can, that that is a challenge to us from working class churches around the world. I sort of know this really well, that like working class churches, they even with the sort of financial challenges and the schedule challenges they face, they somehow find a way to spend lots of time together. They have the three-hour services, and they eat together afterwards, and they come back on Wednesday. And somehow around the world, there are many, many churches, especially for people of a different background, class background than many of us, who are figuring out how to enjoy sort of life together. So I'm not suggesting this for us. Again, I'm like, whoa, you know, I'm definitely not saying that. I'm just, oops, that's a good quote, but we're not going to look at that. I just want to ask the question for us. What is God giving us grace to do in our schedule to connect together? And I hope that especially as we look into Advent, as we look at how to celebrate Advent together, as we look into the new year to live out in some of the fresh ways we're going to commit to sort of live out our vision together, I just hope that the Holy Spirit speaks to us, both personally and communally. This is just a check-in that every church needs in our sort of secular time, when the spirit of Eric Little can be hard to find. You know, for us, we don't want to be those secularized church. We want to be a church that has something of that spirit of Eric Little, something that just looks different. And so the last thing I want to say is just a really quick, maybe embarrassing for this person story, but it's just a way of how I experienced the spirit of Eric Little in my life group. Just a little small thing. It might seem small, but for me it was really big. So Ron Sum, sorry, Ron, I'm going to call you out. I think it's okay. But Ron's been having to travel a lot for work lately. He's been choosing to. It's a vocational group. And for the sake, he really thinks it's his call as part of, like, you know, working in his firm to spend more time traveling. So he's been gone from life group a lot. He hasn't been present in how we've gathered. He was just last week, he was in some small airport in Montana as we were gathering. But you know what he did? He said, like, guys, I want to be there. I want to be there on Skype. So he's like, Gary, can you set it up? And so I did. We set up Skype. And so in our life group that night, there's Ron Sum's 2-foot head on a screen. Like, and there he is, and he's present to the whole thing. And people would be sharing stuff. And you might know Ron. Like, someone would share something. And, you know, Ron would be like, wait, can you say that louder? And then he'd, like, say something super pastoral and encouraging. And there's Ron on the screen, right? It's so cool. I just feel like that was something that spoke to me of that sort of spirit of Eric Little. Like his schedule, in order to juggle his schedule, in order to be present, he's like, I'm in an airport in Montana of all places, but I'm coming to Life Group because I have joy in being here. And I just felt like I felt really liked by Ron. I felt like Ron is my spiritual friend. Even when he could easily have a simple excuse to not be around, like who would judge Ron for like doing his job? Like no one would judge him. He had an easy out. He's like, no, man, I want to be there. So that I think is the spirit of Eric Little. And I know we have lots of those stories. And so let me just say that the next week, which is the close of our whole conversation on Sabbath, we're not going to have a sermon. We're not going to talk in small groups, but what I would like is I'd like to have three testimonies. I'd like to just have three stories in this sort of New Testament spirit of story where it's not me, like, you know, it's my life group. I know what's going on in life group. I can tell that story of Ron. I really liked it. But I know there's so many of those stories. And I know that for us, Sabbath has been a challenge. It's been a life-giving experience. And growth is both of those, right? Growth is a challenge. It's a life-giving thing. So we just want to hear those stories. And I've obviously asked a few people already. We actually have either one or two more slots. So if you would love to bear witness, if you would like to play your part next week by sharing your story, please come talk to me. Please let me know. Because I think it'll be a really encouraging way to close this whole conversation by just hearing stories from each other about how God is at work. Because the Holy Spirit is still just as present as the Spirit was in those early days. And so just like them gathering in the temple, we are going to continue in worship now by worshiping with joy and by pouring out our lives and by experiencing the just the intimacy and the connection that we get. Thank you for being together. Thank you for worshiping together. Thank you for being spiritual friends to each other. And let's worship God together.